Well, Tim hinted at my lesson this morning. He asked the question, why do we take up a collection on Sunday? And he answered that question as well, but we're going to look at that question from the standpoint of why the local church exists. But before we do that, I think it is absolutely important that we understand the biblical concept of what the local church is, because once we understand from the biblical record what the church is, then we can understand how we ought to fulfill the work that God has given us to do. But I want to begin by asking you a question, and I've been asked this question many of times. Must I be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? Now, as I've mentioned, if you're like me, you've been asked that question many of times, and sometimes you just don't know the answer. And so tonight we're going to you're going to have that answer. You're going to have a biblical answer and how we ought to help people understand. Now, I'm just going to come out and say, yes, I believe the Bible teaches that you have to be a member of the Lord's church to be saved. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter told the brethren that they killed Jesus. And as a result, if they wanted to be saved, they needed to repent, turn from their sin, and they needed to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And once they were done, once they did that, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the text says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so from Acts chapter 2, I learned that I must believe in Jesus, I must obey him. And when I do that, the Lord in his providence will add me to his church, that is the church universal. And once I'm added to the church universal, then that means I need to find a local group who also, a local group of people who are also in a saved relationship with Jesus, and they are faithful to the teachings of Scripture, both in doctrine and in their personal lives. But the truth of the matter is, when people ask us this question, we don't clarify what we mean when we say, yes, you have to be a part or a member of the Church of Christ. Because people typically think of the church as a denomination. That's the only concept that they have ever had. So a group of people that are in a saved relationship with Jesus, that's just almost like a foreign idea to them. And so we have to clarify, what do you mean when you say Church of Christ? I mean, do you mean Church of Christ in a denominational sense? Or do you mean Church of Christ in the biblical sense? And so once we help people understand that, then we can be much more effective in reaching the lost. But not only will we be much more effective in reaching the lost, it will help us better understand why the local church exists. And this is actually going to go into my next point and really what the sermon is about. But I wanted to help us understand the biblical concept of how the Bible uses the Church of Christ, so uses that term, Church of Christ. And so now that we have that understanding, now we can go to why the local church exists. And I'll just say that the local church exists for spiritual purposes only. You know, in our religious world, people think that the local church exists for social interactions. They believe that the local church exists to provide endless entertainment, to help people get their finances correct, to provide meals for the homeless, and all of those things. And you know, all of those things are good and they are noble, but there is a specific place for that. They are not to be found in God's church, because that is not what he envisioned his church to be like. And I would just simply say, you know, we could fill up these pews if we did everything that, you know, denominations did. But we have to always keep before us that we are not here to please ourselves, but we are here to please God. And so we're going to go to his word and find out what we are supposed to do in order to, or what the local church is supposed to do. And the first point, as you see, is that we are to help support the preaching of the gospel, that God wants his word to be shared with people. And that can be done in several ways, but one of the ways is through ministers of the word. God has allowed preachers to make their living from the gospel, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Paul says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, supporting preachers as they preach the gospel has a spiritual motivation attached to it. A preacher, he has to survive. And if he has a family, he has to make sure that they are making it as well. And so if he doesn't work on the side, how else will he make a living for himself and for his children? Well, that's where the local church comes in, where we take that burden off of his shoulders and we support him in the work that he does. Why? So that he can be much more effective in spreading God's message. In other words, we help the preachers so that the message won't be hindered. And so if you understand that when you are giving and you are supporting a preacher in his work, see and understand that it has a spiritual meaning to it. It has a deeper meaning than what we might think. We are helping him spread God's message much more effectively. And Paul, he thanked the church in Philippi for being such good examples and for being people who were very generous in supporting him as he preached the gospel. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he said this, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once, but I seek the profit which increases to your account." There, Paul, there is an example of a church giving to support Paul in his preaching so that he could be much more effective in preaching the gospel. Now, preachers talking about money is always an uncomfortable thing. And unfortunately, I believe the religious world has done a very good job in making that such a touchy subject. But I just simply want to thank this local church that helps me as I strive to work here and labor here. Also, Tim and many others who preach the gospel. You don't have to do that, but you understand that it is a spiritual service to God, and you do that extremely well. So I thank you for that. But there's a second reason that the Bible gives us as to why the local church exists, and that is to strengthen the faith of God's people. And when we do that, by coming together. I think this point right here really takes away this mentality that people have that I can be saved, but I don't have to be a part of a local church. And I don't believe that is true because the Bible teaches differently. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after the Jews obeyed the gospel, verse 42 says this, "They continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer." The text tells us that the disciples, when they became Christians, they did not isolate themselves from other Christians. They met with other Christians. They were loyal to the apostolic teachings. They broke bread together, partook of the Lord's Supper, and they maintained fellowship with one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, if I am at home on a Wednesday or Sunday night because I just want to be at home and I don't have a specific reason, I can't do what the Hebrew writer is saying. I cannot encourage you. I cannot stimulate you. I cannot stir you up to love and to good works. I have to be here present with you in order to fulfill my spiritual responsibility. And so this idea that I can be saved, but I don't have to be a part of a local church, the Bible teaches differently. And that's something that we as the local church, need to continue to emphasize. But secondly, we come together, we strengthen the disciples' faith by coming together, but also we do this by serving one another. You know, in our class in Ephesians on Wednesday, we see an emphasis on the blessings that God has given the local church. And one of those blessings is that God has given disciples, other disciples, to teach one another how they ought to serve. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, Paul says this, that this is what God gave the church. "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." There Paul says that God, he desires a community of servants, people that are serving everybody. That is completely different from how the religious world views things. The religious world sees service as everybody is serving the people at the top. And that's not how the Bible views things. The Bible sees that everybody is serving somebody. And when we do that, Paul says we grow to the fullness, to the stature of Jesus Christ. And that is done by serving one another. But a third thing we do as far as the local church is that we identify false teaching. And that's primarily a responsibility that the shepherds have. The elders are tasked with this responsibility. As Paul told the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that they were to shepherd the church of God. And he told them that they were to shepherd the church of God because when Paul left, there were going to be many people that came into the local church and they were going to speak perverse things and that was going to draw disciples away. But one thing that was going to stabilize and strengthen the local church there was that they were able to identify false teaching. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul says this in that very same chapter, that I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You know, there is a lot of false teaching in the world. And that's something that a lot of times we don't want to address, but we need to, because false teaching leads to false living. And so one way that we keep God's people pure in doctrine is that we identify false teaching. But another way we keep God's people pure, and that's simply that we confront sin. The local church exists also to make sure that people are living holy and righteous lives. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was a man who had his father's wife. He had his father's wife. And the local church, instead of practicing church discipline, they did not remove him from their midst. In fact, Paul says that they had become arrogant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. That someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Paul says, you have not done what you need to do. That you have not removed this man who's in sexual immorality away from God's people. And Paul would continue later on in that chapter. He would simply say that if you do not, then his behavior has the potential of spreading and infecting the entire church. And so you have to remove him. And so one of the things that the local church is responsible for doing is making sure that we keep one another pure, that we keep one another accountable to the Lord. And, you know, I'll just simply say my first encounter of seeing a local church practice church discipline, I thought, wow, this is humiliating. This is embarrassing. Why are y'all calling this person out? But it is never intended to embarrass someone. It is always intended as God's way of calling that person back to him. And the way you do that is by making him separate from righteous people, and helping him see that what his sin has done has ultimately not only affected the people he has fellowship with, but the God he has fellowship with. And so that is God's purpose for the local church. His fourth purpose is making sure that disciples remain pure. And the third reason of why the local church exists is to help needy saints. Now, as you can see, as all of these points, God making sure that he keeps everybody pure, or making sure that we keep everybody pure, all of those points have spiritual motivations behind them. And when we provide money or when we try to help needy saints, that's something that God wants us to do. Now, he does not want us to provide scholarships for young people, although that would be nice. He does not want us to use our funds to have a soup kitchen for the homeless. That type of work is not found in Scripture. God does not want us catering to societal needs. He does not want to bring heaven on earth. In heaven, that's when we're going to be, when we're not going to be hungry and all of those things. And so what God wants us to do is simply help needy saints so that they can serve God better. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, I have a list of scriptures that I want to share with you all. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, this is right after the Jews had obeyed the gospel. And if they went back home, they would not have a place or a people to worship God together with. And so what they did was, what the disciples did who had possessions, they sold all of their possessions and shared with anyone who had need. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, the text says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." Once again, we see the local church meeting a need so that saints can serve God better. In Acts chapter 11, this is right after Paul and Barnabas, they stay in Antioch and strengthen the disciples in their faith. And a prophet named Agabus came to Jerusalem and he said that there was going to be a famine. And so what did the disciples do in Acts chapter 11, verse 29? The text says, "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Once again, we see a local church demonstrating the need to meet the needs of needy saints so that they could serve God more effectively. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 25 through 28. This is when Paul is in Rome, or Paul is speaking to Rome, and Paul has not visited Rome and he wants to. And so he is telling them, you know, "Whenever I come to Spain, I hope that I can meet you and greet you, because I never have before." And in verse 25, he tells them this. He says, "I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. This is the disciples in Macedonia as they helped needy saints. Paul says this, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." The saints wanted to express their joy and their love by simply giving to meet the needs of the saints. And when they did that, they saw the unity that existed because of them. And that right there has a deeper meaning than just simply merely giving just to give to someone. And I think Spring Creek and many other churches got to experience that same unity last year with Hurricane Harvey. And many people lost their homes and they didn't have anything. And so what the local church did and what other local churches did was band together and they sent money. And yes, that money made sure that those people had clothes and had a home. But more importantly, if you talk to a lot of those people who were affected, they will say that we saw the unity that existed among God's people. And so right there, we have a prime example of the spiritual motivation that is behind helping needy saints. And I just simply want to share these three thoughts with you all that I have, that I'm going to put on the screen. Because a lot of people who are not members of the Lord's Church, don't see how Christians can say that they are compassionate, yet if a homeless person who is not a Christian walks into their assembly, we refuse to help them. And so from my interactions with people, I just want to share three thoughts with you all that might be helpful in your interaction. And I would simply say that compassion and love must not override God's authority. That God absolutely wants Christians to be compassionate. He wants us to love people. I mean, that is what the first and second commandment is all about. Love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But we must understand that God wants us to honor his authority as well. And as a local church, we ought to seek to do God's work God's way. Because instead of doing what seems good to us, it oftentimes will not seem good to God. And so we have to make sure that our compassion and our love must not override God's authority. I like what one author said about this. He says, "Honoring God properly and doing all to his glory and in the name of the Lord necessarily entails respecting his word and working within the boundaries he has given us. Therefore, conviction about how to do the work is important, because it will directly reflect how dedicated we are to the authority of God in his revealed word. This can be done while at the same time showing love and compassion. Since God is the one who defines love, then we must respect his revelation about how we should be showing that love, first for him and second for others. And I thought that was a way to help us understand better this idea of making sure that we don't show compassion and love, or compassion and love does not trump God's authority. But secondly, individuals can help so the church won't be burdened. If there is a homeless person that has a need, the local church doesn't have to be burdened. God wants the local church to do what we saw, but support the preaching of the gospel and help saints in need. But my question always is, when people ask that question, well, if an individual wants to help, he can do that. If he so does, he or she can do that if they so desire. And essentially, when you think about it, I mean, if you're someone who claims to have real faith, giving and helping someone is something that you do. It shouldn't just be done through the local church. It should be something that you do all the time because you are a generous person. And so individuals can help so that the church won't be burdened. And lastly, we have to learn to convert people, or we need to remember that we are to convert people the biblical way. And what I mean by that is, a lot of times people, they believe if we don't help the homeless, that somehow we're missing an opportunity to win them to Christ. And I can understand that logic. But if I understand the biblical record rightly, the way that you convert somebody is through God's message and not giving them money. And that's something that a religious world has a difficult time understanding. But yet and still, I believe that is how people were converted to Christ in the Bible. And so those are my three personal applications because of the interactions that I've had with people. And if you all have other answers because of your interactions with people and you want to share them with me, that'd be great. And so in the beginning, as we conclude, I asked the question, do you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? And I said, yes, you do, because Acts chapter 2, when the saints were baptized, the Lord, by his providence, had added them to his church. That is the church that belongs to Christ, the church that Jesus died, bled, and sweat for. But we also mentioned that when we talk to people, that we have to be mindful that we don't use the term Church of Christ in a denominational sense, because people think that Church of Christ in a denominational sense is just simply another denomination among many. And that is not the case with the Lord's church. So are you right with the Lord? Are you a part of his local church? I hope you are, and I believe majority of us are. But before you start to close your Bibles and head out of here, I want to ask this question. How are you living? See, it's not just about being identified with the Lord's people. That's important. It's not just about going to a building that has the name Church of Christ on it. I mean, we've seen with Israel, they were saved. They were God's people. And yet, we also saw that a lot of them died because of unbelief. And so what are you doing on the day-to-day basis? That are you someone who encourages someone? Do you call people outside of the assembly and see how they're doing? Ask them about their faith. How are you encouraging people? Or how are you serving someone? Are you someone who opens up their home and allows people to come in to your personal space and privacy and share faith with them? Are you someone who voices their faith? Someone who talks to other people about the Lord? Someone who is serious about God's truth? If that is you, then that's a good thing. Then keep doing it. And so I hope this lesson has been helpful. I hope that it has helped us understand what, why the church exists and what it means to be a member of the Lord's church. And if there's someone who is not a member of the Lord's church, Jesus died. He purchased you with his own blood, and all he wants is your life. But you have to repent. You have to turn from your sin and be baptized into his name. And once you're baptized, the Lord will add you to his church, and that is the church that you read about in the New Testament. If that is you, and if we can help you in any way, we want you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.